So you take your Bibles tonight and turn to Jeremiah chapter 52, the last chapter of the book. And just appreciate all the good attention over the past, years of preaching this. And I know that I have been challenged, and it seems to me, I don't know, but it seems that some of the things we've covered have been very pertinent to the things that have happened in even our own nation over the past 5 or 6 years. And I thank the Lord that we've been able to study these things and know what to expect when we turn away from the Lord and what kind of things cause His judgment. We're in that last chapter, though, tonight, and the kind of looked at the chapter. It's almost like a prelude at the beginning, kind of a postlude of summarizing several things about the and tying things together as to actually what happened. Everything that the prophet prophesied, everything that the Lord said was going to happen, we now have in this last chapter a repeat of the history. Now, it was given in the end of 2 Kings. Very similar things are discussed in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 as well. And now Jeremiah repeats them again in chapter 52, that what the Lord said was going to happen did happen to the children of Israel. Now, repentance was a choice that Judah could have taken, but they obviously did not choose that path, and all the prophecies then came true. Now, just a brief summary. We're going to read some verses as we go through tonight and point out several things. We're not going to, again, read all 34 verses of the chapter. Very interesting chapter, but a brief summary of what happened here. During the reign of Zedekiah, the last real king of Judah, during the end of his ninth year, so he'd ruled for 9 years. He began to rule when he was 21 years old. Nebuchadnezzar came and he sieged the city for several months. Matter of fact, he sieged it for just about 18 months. And a siege means they surrounded the city completely. They surrounded the gates and the walls. No one could come in or out. No provisions could come in. No food could come in. And they were literally stuck in there. And you can imagine what kind of terrible things they had to go through looking for food and those type of situations. Now, finally, at the end there of that time period, the king and several tried to escape. They broke down through one of the gates in the wall area. They tried to run away off into the plain, and Nebuchadnezzar pursued them, captured Zedekiah, captured his family, his sons, killed all of his sons right before him, and then plucked his eyes out. So the last thing he saw, really, one of the last things he saw, was the death of his own sons. They were killed by Nebuchadnezzar, his eyes put out, and he was basically taken to Babylon and imprisoned. Then they went back to the city. They took all the treasures, all the vessels, all things of any value. We read in this chapter that they left a few of the poor people, or a few of just like the Bible calls it the residue of the people, kind of left some of them there, killed quite a few of the people, and then took about 4,600 people along with the king and took them off to Babylon. Some of the others that were close to the king, the eunuchs and the scribes and other things of that, they took them and killed them. We can read in 2 Chronicles as well that many were killed with the sword. Young men, maidens, old, it didn't matter. They just began to kill quite a few of them and carried 4,600 off to Babylon in captivity. And as I read through this chapter, really kind of entitled the message tonight, this will work, The Outcomes of Evil. When I began to look through this, and we're not going to end on a negative note, by the way. I know that this book has a lot of negatives in it, a lot of negatives about judgment, and because sin is a negative thing. I know our world tries to paint some pretty little picture about evil and sin, but it is an ugly thing. It's a negative thing to have to talk about and deal with. But we're going to end later on, as we see at the end of chapter 52, on a hopeful note in our minds as well. As I read through this chapter again, several things came to mind as I looked at what was going on and what Zedekiah did and what the people of Judah did, and then how God responded to that. And I just want to bring out, I don't know, 6 or 7 points perhaps that I call in our message tonight the outcomes of evil. The first thing, let's just read the first 3 or 4 verses here, and then we'll get into some of these points. Verse number 1. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Verse 2, and he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done, his father. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out. So the evil kept happening until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. Now, if you recall from our previous studies of Jeremiah, Zedekiah was allowed to reign, but he had to be the servant of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon had already come for two deportations and taken many of the people and allowed Jerusalem to continue as a government, but under Nebuchadnezzar's control. And as we read here, Zedekiah, into verse 3, rebelled against the king of Babylon and just wanted to do his own thing, which we'll discuss in a minute. And then Nebuchadnezzar had enough, and he came himself with his armies and really destroyed the city, burned it to the ground, and it became, as the prophet had said, a true wasteland. Now I want to look at several things about evil that stood out to me. And again, I know we live in a society that doesn't really like to talk about sin and evil very much. In North Carolina, we used to say, you know, the old southern, eastern North Carolina accent, we'd say, it's just plain old sin. You ever heard it said that way? You know, I guess I'm eastern North Carolina. Maybe you don't understand my southern that's mixed up with other things, but it's just old sin. That's what it is. Evil. And many times we don't like to talk about it. We like to paint things as, well, that's okay. Or it'll be all right. We begin to legitimize things in our mind. We begin to logically reason through things in our mind. And we need to understand that evil has a power. Sin is something that is very, is captivating. We talked about that in one of our messages that was entitled The Captivating Power of Sin. And it puts people into bondage. Several things to notice as we read through these verses about sin and evil. The first thing that we want to look at is that evil is influential. I know that goes without saying. Did you notice that in verse number 2 specifically? We talked, it mentioned Zedekiah and he reigned in his mother's name there. And then verse number 2, he did that which was evil. Just regular evil, or where did he get it from? What does the end of the verse say? According to all that Jehoiakim had done. And time again, if you go to 2 Chronicles, if you go to 2 Kings, and you read over and over again of the evil kings, and this is a typical statement that is given. According to their father, or according to the grandfather. And this sin was something that was influential. Zedekiah followed evil according to what he had seen. We have this, you know, hands-off type philosophy that goes around in our world and in educational philosophy today that just, you know, let the kids be what they want to be and let them just blossom to their fullness, and what's naturally in them will just come out. It'll just be wonderful, and you're not supposed to stand in the way at all, and just let them blossom. If we don't influence them, I told teachers this week, if we don't influence our young people in the ways of the Lord, something else will influence them. Satan will, evil will, the world will. Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's been said many times, he's not out seeking in the gutter for the drunk. He's got the drunk. He's not out in the gutter looking for the proud person. He's got the arrogant and the proud person. He's not looking for those that have given their lives to worldliness and sin. He's got them. But he's looking for those that are trying to serve the Lord. And evil is very, very influential. You can contrast this with maybe the pattern of Timothy. We've spoken of that before. Timothy, Paul said, I see the unfeigned faith that is in your mother and your grandmother. So you can either influence the next generation for good, for the Lord, for unfeigned faith and for genuine truth, or you can influence them for evil. And time after time in the history of Judah and the kings of Jerusalem, it was an influence for evil, continuing the idolatry, continuing this fake religious feeling of worshiping Jehovah that they had. Many times I heard growing up some preachers, I don't know if this is a true thing or not, but I think there may be some merit to it, things called, that you may think of, that would be called maybe a family sins. You know, and you see people get, well, my dad was this way, so I'm this way. And then my granddad was this way, so I'm this way. And sometimes you see that. And it might be wise sometimes to consider and think of our family and know, what kind of sin are we drawn to? What kind of sin are we attracted to naturally? Well, it could be a variety of things. Maybe dad or granddad was like that. I don't know. But I tell you, it's something to consider, and it's something to overcome and to be extra careful about. Zedekiah just didn't take any care. He just said, these are the things my father did. They were worshiping the idols. Even though the prophet did all these warnings, he went for it. He continued in that evil, and his parents, his father, influenced him in that evil. Evil is influential. You know, it's really important who you choose to be around, who you choose to spend your time with, what you choose to do with your time. It influences you. And if some of those things are evil, it will affect our lives. It will affect our lives. Secondly, this is common sense. We've talked about it a lot. Again, almost all of these points we've talked about in the other 51 chapters. It's almost a summary of really what evil does. Evil also separates. Look at verse number 3. What did evil separate Judah and Jerusalem from? It separated them from the very presence of the Lord. You see that verse number 3? The anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah till he had cast them out from his presence. Again, there's these philosophies today, and I understand in a way what people are saying. They say, you ever heard this phrase, come as you are? You ever heard that? You know, come as you are, and people say, oh, come as you are. And so, you know, that's, we got to come to Christ as we are, but does God want us to stay as we are? He wants to change us. But we continue in sin and continue in sin. God is a holy God. God is righteous. God is a gracious, true, and just God. But He's also holy, and we've got to understand that He will separate from sin. And God literally took His very own people that He had a covenant with, and He was long-suffering for century after century and year after year after year. And finally, He literally had to cast them out from His presence. Now, we don't know where that is or when that is. You know, if it was up to us, we would have probably said, Lord, why didn't you destroy these people way, way back? And the Lord's long-suffering, and He knows when there's no heart of repentance. And I tell you, if we're living in a life of sin maybe tonight, or we have these big plans of what we're going to do, maybe you're a young person tonight, you're just waiting your time and biding your time, but you're big plans that you're ready to go, and you can go and fulfill them. But you might go so far that one day God might cast you out of His presence. Boy, that is a scary place to be. Out of the presence of the Lord. Sin is not some fun game. It separates you from God. The one that cares about you. The one that loves you and wants you to turn to Him. And He wants to bless your life with many spiritual blessings. Third thing tonight. Evil is rebellion. We've hit this. Jeremiah has talked about this quite a bit. Evil, when people follow after evil, listen now, rebellion is natural. Did you hear that? When you follow after sin, rebellion is natural. And our hearts are sinful, so guess what's natural to us? Rebellion. It's in our hearts. Sometimes we don't even know it because our hearts are deceitful. And we follow after rebellion. What basically does rebellion, and that's what Zedekiah did, by the way, verse number 3. He rebelled against the king of Babylon. Why? Because his heart was evil. He was sinful. He didn't want to submit. What did Jeremiah say in many, many chapters? When Nebuchadnezzar is over you, just submit. Just say, you know what, we're wrong. Let's submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And God would look at that and repent. And God would then restore them. But they wouldn't have any of it. We're going to go and do what we want to do. Rebellion is basically going against authority. You know, our sinful hearts and our evil hearts can't stand authority. We can't stand anyone telling us what to do, where to go, how to, whatever the case may be. They can't stand authority. We're about to go into a school year, and there's going to be 440-something students that from 2 years old all the way up to seniors in high school that don't want to be told what to do. Oh, not my baby. We'll hear that, I'm sure, quite a bit. They don't want to be told what to do. And that's the reality, because we all are sinful. We all have this sinful nature. And if that sinful nature does not come under the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to be a rebel. We're just going to do what we want, no matter what. No matter what mom and dad say, no matter what I've heard in church, no matter what my brothers and sisters that are praying for me, whoever it is, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to rebel, and I'm going to go against authority, and it's going to be all about me. That's because there's evil in that heart. It's sin. But we don't want to call it that. We come up with all kinds of excuses, and maybe we need some psychological evaluation, you know, and take some medication. Our world has a variety of things that they call, and sometimes there are legitimate things, but a lot of times, you know what it is? It's just old rottenness. It's just old sin, and I don't want to submit to authority. I want to do what I want to do. And it was natural for Zedekiah to rebel because in verse 2, he was doing evil. When you are living in a life of sin, I tell you, and if you see many times, if young person or what older person, it doesn't matter what age you are, if you see someone that is constantly in rebellion and against authority, you know, it's just a simple sign of something. There's evil in the heart. That's what it's evil. And it has not been repented of. It hasn't been put under the blood of Christ. They haven't been born again into to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's rebellion. It comes out naturally. When we come to Christ, when we're born again and we believe on Him, there's something that replaces that spirit of proud rebellion and its humility. Not to say we're ever perfect at it. We still get prideful, don't we? Even as believers, we still have moments of pride and moments of rebellion and moments of going and doing what we want to do. But you know, the difference is when God convicts us, we repent of it. When God convicts us, we're saying, Lord, we're wrong, and I'm going to get it right with whoever I need to get it right with. That's a believer. But Zedekiah was just staunch in his way. And did it work out for him? His whole family watched his sons die, and he was blind the rest of his life. Put in prison and carried far away. We can, we've said it many times, you can choose to go your own way. You can't choose what happens after that. The consequences will naturally come. Evil is rebellion. Fourth thing, and this is, again, we're looking at broad, common themes that have come up in Jeremiah that are just reiterated right here. And this is obviously logical. Evil brings judgment. Why did God have to judge these people of Israel year after year, pleading with them? Begging them to simply turn. I tell you, and it seems, we look at this book, and we read about what happened, and you think, man, these Israelites are a bunch of idiots. I mean, look at all the God's mercy, and just time and time again, man, I'd have never done that. We're the same hard-headed mules. We're the same old sinful nature. And we think we've got it worked out. We think we know what we're doing. You know that the people of Judah here, were very religious. And they had actually convinced themselves that in their idol worship, they were actually worshiping Jehovah. We talk about getting all confused. And we've read the passages, calling good evil and evil good and all the things that they had just gotten twisted around. And just going on their merry way like nothing was wrong, but it's evil in the heart and it led to judgment. They refused to listen to the Lord. Now God was merciful. Boy, this judgment was delayed, wasn't it? King after king after king. And then even 9 years of Zedekiah doing evil, and God still was hoping, maybe He'll repent. I don't want to do this. But their evil led to the judgment. Nebuchadnezzar came in verse number 4. At the end of that verse, he pitched against the city and round about it, built forts against it. The city, verse number 5, was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah in the fourth month, which is the famine was sore in the city. There was no bread for the people of the land. The city was broken up. The men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. And the Chaldeans were by the city round about. And they went by the way of the plain. And then, of course, the armies pursued them. This judgment is going to come. We're going to read more about it here in a few minutes as we continue through. But I wanted to tie this in as we're on those verses to something else. You know what else? Evil's consequences affects everybody. I want you to think about that. Could it be that in the city of Jerusalem, there were some people, a remnant maybe, a residue? Like the, remember the story with Ezekiel, where the Lord told Ezekiel to clip his beard and put just a little small third of the trimmings and keep them, and that's about the size of the remnant? It's a small little thing. Could it be that there was people in the city that still believed in Jehovah? Sure. They had to suffer the consequences right with them. I tell you, when a nation goes to evil, we may have to suffer. When our nation turns to evil and God has to judge, we're probably going to suffer right along with it. Imagine if God had an army come and invade us like He did. Would we suffer? Sure, we would suffer. Are we going to give up and turn away from God? No, we're going to continue being faithful. But evil's consequences affects many, many people. All the people in the city were suffering. All of them had to go through the famine. And why? Because Zedekiah did evil. Could Zedekiah have been like Josiah and turned to the Lord and sought the Lord's face? Yeah, he could have. Would the Lord then have been more merciful? Yes, I believe so. Maybe at least for the life of Zedekiah. I don't know. But because of his choice as a leader to do this evil and to rebel and to go against authority, God had no choice but to bring this judgment, and it affected all involved. Next thing. Evil's consequences, and we know this, they're inescapable. You know, we've preached messages on all six of these points so far. You look back through the book, and if I look back through my notes, we've had titles about things like this. You cannot escape the consequences of sin. Even if you think you can work it out. Zedekiah came up with a great plan, didn't he? I don't know. Maybe they spent several weeks trying to secretly dig through a portion of the wall. It says in verse 7, the city was broken up. The men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls. They had a plan. They were going to sneak out. Maybe we can get away and get down to Egypt. Maybe we can get to some friends somewhere. We can get it worked out. God's brought these consequences, but guess what? We can take them away. Our old evil heart. That's the thing about being in evil and being in sin. You can plan what you want to do. You can have it all worked out to the moment of time, to the day, to the hour, to the minute of what I'm going to do and where I'm going to go and who I'm going to be with and all the things I've got planned for my life. And God starts judging and God starts bringing consequences. And we think, well, you know what? I can get out of this too. And then we start manipulating and moving and doing things. And they're sneaking out in the back. But you cannot escape God's consequences. If your heart is evil, the only way to get through the, I didn't say escape from, but the only way to get through the consequences is turn to the Lord. That's the only way. Now, you'll have some hardships, I'm sure. Who knows what you've done with your life, the life of rebellion, or, you know, think about the prodigal son and other examples in the Bible. Boy, they really paid the price. I mean, he was down there living with the pigs. Maybe he was from North Carolina. I don't know. He was out there on a hog farm. Man, that slop looks pretty good. And he had a rough life going. You know what he did? He repented. We don't hear about that much anymore, do we? He repented. And not only did he repent to God, he ran straight to the person he offended and sinned against, his father, and begged for mercy and repented. Boy, our God is literally waiting. Waiting, young person. Don't have your life all mapped out and you know what you're doing, and God's not any part of that equation. And we're going and doing and living and having a carefree, wonderful life, and here we are living in a life of evil and we don't even know it. We don't even know our own heart. And God's just begging. Just come back. Just be humble. Just repent. Just give your life to the Lord and live a life of fervency for the Lord. But these consequences can't be escaped. You know, the devil has a lie that he likes to tell you? That they don't apply to me. And I, you know, we could tell story. Mr. Bray, pastor in chapel, tells story after story, after multiple stories. And he's been in ministry for many years. He's seen young people come and go. He's seen graduates come and go. He knows it all. And you can map it out in great detail and tell them exactly what's going to happen. And guess what? It won't happen to me. Remember him telling the stories of the people, I guess, used to run down into the, go by the, run into the Yellow River, I guess, was it, down at the end of Ward Basin, and they'd crash their car down there. And you know, then they put up all these flashing lights and all these cautions and everything. Oh, wonder what that's for. It won't happen to me. That's the way we think. Well, I watched my friend over there. You know, they decided, you know, to go do their own thing a few years ago. Man, they lived it up. Oh, look at the problems they're having. Oh man, they're in and out of relationships and being abused and having all kinds of physical problems, or life's a mess. They don't have any money. They don't keep a job down there, in and out of whatever problem they're doing. It won't happen to me. I can do better than them. I can make it. It's the lie of the devil. It's a lie. And our old evil heart likes to believe it. And we don't realize it's an outcome of evil. You cannot escape the consequences. One last point tonight, and then we'll tie some things in. this was very, stood out to me. I got to thinking, why in the world did Jeremiah say what he said here? Now let's look at it. I'm going to read fast, okay? I always do. Sorry about that. Look at verse 13. He came and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses of the great men. Well, we think we got it. This is impregnable. He burned them all with fire. Verse 14, all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard, break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain poor. Look at verse 16. He left certain of the poor for vineyards and husbandmen. Now here we go, verse 17. The pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases, and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans break and carried all the brass of them into Babylon. The cauldrons, the shovels, the snuffers, the bowls, the spoons, the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, took they away the basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the cauldrons, the candlesticks, the spoons, the cups, that which was of gold in gold, and that which was of silver in silver, took the captain of the guard away, the two pillars, one sea, 12 brazen bulls that were under the bases, which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord. The brass of all these vessels was without weight. Concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and a fillet or a string of 12 cubits did compass it. The thickness was 4 fingers, it was hollow. A chapiter or a cap at the top, you know, the top of a column, of brass was upon it. The height of one cap of the column there was 5 cubits with networks of pomegranates and of brass in the second pillar. Also, and the pomegranates were like unto these, and there were 96 pomegranates on a side, and all the pomegranates upon the network were 100 round about. Why in the world all those details? That described basically all the treasures of the Solomonic Temple. You know those columns, you ever studied those? It's pretty neat to look at those. They actually had names. You can probably look online. I meant to put a picture up, but I forgot to. Just at the entrance to the temple, two massive, massive columns. Now, a cubit is about 1.5 feet. So if you take 18 and multiply it by 1.5, or take 18 and divide it by 2, you get 9. Add it back to 18 and you get 27. That's too quick math, sorry. Or just take your fancy smartphone and go 18 times 1.5, you'll get about 27 feet tall. And then the capital, what did it say about the capital? It was, what, 5 feet or 5 cubits? So that's 7.5-ish feet tall on top of that. We're talking, you know, 30 to 35 foot tall columns. Now, that's pretty big. I don't know. What's the height of the gym, Roger? About 30 feet. So about the height of the peak of the gym there. Pretty big. Now, what about the going around it? It was about 18 feet around. So if you do 18 divided by pi, right, Ryan? That's it. And you can find the diameter. Almost 6 feet diameter. About 5 3/4 of feet all the way through. And then it was hollow. 4 finger width thick of brass. These were massive. Now, why in the world would he detail all this? Because you know what all of these things were, and the ornate details that they were able to do, and the gold and the silver and the bronze and all the carvings and all the great things they have, and the bulls that were there with this big sea, all the wonder. It was what God had blessed that nation with. It was the legacy and the heritage of worshiping Jehovah. Years of serving the Lord. And it was destroyed by what? Evil. I'm telling you, we are one generation from destroying heritages. Now again, a heritage, talk about that for a second. A heritage is not built on people. It's built on God who uses people. And all of us in our lives have people that God has used to make us what we are. And God has used people in this very own ministry of Grace Bible Church and Santa Rosa Christian School over the past 60 years of this school and 70 years this month of our church. Correct? 70 years? The people that God has used that have submitted to the Lord, it's a heritage of God's blessing. It's a heritage of God's faithfulness. Because guess what? We aren't faithful. I shock you there? I'm not faithful. When I look at my life and the mistakes I make and the offenses I do and the sins against people, I'm not faithful. This ministry would be nothing without God if it was just people running it. But this is, we want it to be the Lord's work. Now, I didn't mean to go from Israel to our church. That just kind of got on a little bit. My point is, we all have a heritage, don't we? Well, my heritage starts with my parents. I thank God for Christian parents. Oh, they brainwashed me. They indoctrinated me. Well, thank the Lord. Because I was ready to brainwash myself, and it wasn't going to be pretty. With my old rotten heart. Thank God for the people in our lives, for the heritage and all the signs we have of it. You think about your life. You think about the things and the signs and the symbols just in your life of God's blessing. He doesn't have to do that. He didn't have to give them 35-foot tall columns. He didn't have to give them gold and all this ornate carving. But you know what he did? He gave it to them and he blessed them. And evil took it all away. God has got to help us be faithful. I said, you can think about our nation, can't you? Not even in a spiritual sense. You can think about all the things that we have, the freedoms, the liberty, all the signs of the freedom and liberty that we have in this country. Boy, they'll probably tear the Statue of Liberty down before too long. They'll tear the flag up. We don't want it. We don't want the signs of God's blessing because our hearts are evil. Our leadership is evil. And I'm telling you, when we don't run away from God and we just do the evil, and we think it doesn't apply to me, everything's going to be great, and what we make is going to be better. Remember Haggai, the pastor was preaching. They thought of the temple in the old former days, didn't they? When our lives of sin, even generational sin, messes things up, I don't know if we can get back to God's greatness. He could do it, but it's almost like God reminding them, remember, there's a consequence to sin. You're not going to be back to the 35-foot columns. You're not going to be back to the greatness of when you, the people, loved the Lord and sought Him after their own heart. And David and Solomon, men after God's heart that wanted God's wisdom. But our evil heart just throws it away. The signs of God's blessing, the heritage that is passed down to us, is quickly destroyed when we choose evil. And we can take it down to a small scale. How about it, young person? You got Christian parents? Then guess what you have? You have a heritage. You got a godly home? Then you have a legacy. And you know how you can destroy it? By filling your life with sin. Go do it. You will destroy the heritage of God. The legacy. It'll be, you don't care. You don't want anything to do with it. And you'll go your merry way and think the consequences don't apply to me. God took it all. Everything He'd given, He took it away. But I don't want to end on that note. I want to look at the very end of the book. Verse 31 as we close. Time is gone from me. The final point is this. Despite our choices in evil, God is merciful. You know, God is merciful. There's a glimmer of hope at the end of this book because Zedekiah is taken out of prison. He's treated kindly. Look at verse 31. It came to pass in the 7th and 13th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim. So, 7th and 30th. Sorry, I said 13th. 37 years of captivity. Let's see, 21 plus 9, 10. He was 31 plus 37. The man was almost 70 years old. Almost 70 years old. In the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, which is beyond Nebuchadnezzar, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, which is the same name as Zedekiah, and brought him forth out of prison, spake kindly to him, set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life, period. And God stops there. Many times I've read that and say, Lord, why'd you stop there? I hate stories that I never get an answer for. You know, maybe you're watching an old movie or something and it just stops. You have to try to figure out, well, I wonder what so-and-so did. I don't like that. You know, I like to know things and I'm like, okay, I'm done with that. The Hallmark movies, Pastor was talking about those. You can always predict them things. Even if you haven't seen it, you know what's going to happen. But could it be, I'm just conjecturing here, could it be that finally Zedekiah got humble? I don't know. I don't know. He may not have. He may have just been a hard rebel the rest of his life. But I'll tell you one thing right now. If I had my sons killed and my eyes popped out and sat in prison for 37 years, I think I'd have a lot of time to think. About as bad as when I paint, Brother Grover. He said he hated it when I was in there painting. I kept thinking of jobs for him and Brother Lynn to do at the school. He said, Brother, I'll come help you as long as you don't paint anymore and start thinking. But I'm sure Zedekiah was thinking. Wouldn't you? Maybe. I don't know. But the point is this. Was the man still alive? Yeah. There is hope while you are alive. There's time while you're alive. But guess what? You don't know. Your life is a vapor. No reason to go and throw your life away and go through all these terrible consequences and then just hope that you live long enough one day to just say, well, God, forgive me now. You may not make it. Now, I'm not trying to do scare tactics and things like that, but sin is real. The consequences are real. What you read about in this book in chapter 52 really happened to people. I tell you right now, I don't want to go through that. I don't know any human that would. This is a real situation. But I'm telling you, even if you do, and I don't want you to, whoever you are, don't go your way. I beg you not to. But if you do, I beg you to remember the Lord. Maybe one day you'll remember what Mom said. Remember what Dad said. Remember what was said in chapel. Remember what was said from your elementary teacher one day, and turn to the Lord, and guess what He'll do? He'll speak kindly to you. He'll set your throne above. He'll lift you up. I don't know if that's what happened with Zedekiah. I don't know if he repented. But I know one thing about our God is that's what He does when we repent. That's what our God does. Because for some weird, illogical, in my mind, reason, He's merciful even when we do all of that. He's merciful. Don't wait. Don't be almost persuaded. And, well, another time. I'll just get it when I'm 30. You may not be there. You may not be there. I thought that way. I remember thinking that way when I was a kid. Well, I get serious with God when I'm 30. Well, I made it there, and I'm 41 and have no hair. And I know, I'm glad I stopped thinking that way. Lord had a word. Let's just get right with God if we're not. Let's walk humbly. Let's repent. The terrible verse, we didn't have time to get to him in 2 Chronicles 36, said God sent His prophet time after time after time after time, and it says they refused to hear. We are without excuse if we refuse to hear. God's led us, He's allowed us to hear. He's given us His word. He's blessed this nation so that we can hear and have liberty to do so up to this point. Let's not reject. Let's not rebel. Let's turn to our God, and He is mercifully waiting to forgive. Father, thank You so much for the study in this book and things I've learned and have been a blessing to my heart, Father. And Lord, I just pray for any person here tonight that possibly is thinking about doing what they want to do. They've got it all figured out down to the nitty-gritty details, and they don't understand the consequences and the hardship of sin. Lord, I pray You'd be merciful to them. Father, I pray for our nation. Boy, if we read through this book and we think that somehow, you know, it doesn't apply to us, all evil nations, it's the same song, second verse, Lord. Help us to be before Your face in prayer, to stand for the truth, and Lord, just be merciful to our nation if You can. I ask You to bless all of us and give us a good week, we pray in Christ's name.